We're in the book of 1 John, and we're looking at this, and we're seeing this, and we're thinking about what it's saying to us. But in 1 John, what we're seeing, and just to recap, chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, is the scripture. Now, with confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we have asked of him. And last week, I started the conversation about why do some prayers get answered, why do some not? And we talked about in the book of James, the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You've got the statements throughout the scripture. But the four words that we see in the middle of this that I think we need to understand, you know, as we go through this story, Jesus even showed us how to pray. In the book of Luke, you see, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." The disciples had asked him, "How do I pray?" And Jesus said, "Well, you start this way." You know, start with it. Now, was he saying that that was the prayer we need to pray? No. Now, that has become a prayer that we constantly seem to pray. But Jesus essentially was saying, pray like this. Address God, address his holiness, address everything good about him. Then put yourself in perspective to where your requests belong. That's kind of a nutshell of what Jesus is saying. Jesus isn't saying that we shouldn't ask for things, but we should also understand the order of how we probably should. Because if the first thing we do, and I call them the grocery store prayers. I grew up hearing them all the time. You grow up saying them. It's the little quick prayer that you say. It's like, "God, here's my shopping list. Gotta go. See you soon." And, you know, it's the little list that I always remind myself that that's how I spoke with my mom on the phone when she would call me and I would be on the way home from school and she would say, "Okay, wait. I grew up before that." I would be on the way home from college, not high school, because I didn't have a cell phone in high school or middle school, because that was back before they existed. So now you know how old I am. But in that time, when I would be on the way home, I would call home and say, "I'm on the way home." Mom would say, "I need you to bring this. Do you have a pen and paper?" I'm like, "I'm driving, Mom." But it's kind of the same mentality, though. How many times do we give a list out to someone over the phone and expect it? But the entire conversation is, you call them, say, "Look, I don't have time to talk. I need this, 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 and this from the store. Thanks, bye." I mean, isn't that kind of how a lot of conversations go anymore? We have that little, now actually, that was before text messaging. Now with text messaging, you just send them the list and you don't even worry about anything else. "Hey, I need you to go to the store. Need this, 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 and this." At least they have something they can look back at. But still, it's the same mentality. It's this conversation that's existent, but it's not. Because how many times, if you put a group of kids together, or a group of high school kids, let's go high school kids on this one, because I sat with a bunch of them last night after prom party. You put a group of high school kids in the same room, there are not a lot of conversations going on. And that's sad. I mean, now, granted, some of these kids actually were playing, having fun, and they didn't have their phones in their hands the whole time. But there was a couple of rooms where you literally had kids sitting next to each other, texting each other, just so the kid next to them wouldn't hear what they were talking about. And, I mean, like, not just one or two. I mean, you had an entire room full of kids that were completely dead silent. And I'm thinking, is this really what we've come to? Is this really where society is, that we can't even talk face-to-face anymore? If we're going to have a conversation with someone, it's got to be a short, quick, to-the-point text message. And you might, I mean, I have seen some of the text messages that kids will send each other, and I'm thinking, just say it to their face. It would save you time. Because it takes them probably 30 seconds to a minute longer to type it out than it would to actually just speak the words. Now, I don't understand how society has gotten to where it has today. But it's true that it's that way. And I fall into it a lot. I find it easier to communicate with family through text message sometimes. And sometimes I go, it probably would have just been easier to call by the end of the conversation. Or sometimes I'll just pick up the phone and call. And they're like, "Why are you calling me? I don't like to talk." I'm like, "I also don't like to send books and text." Sorry. You know, the talk to text has helped some, but it doesn't get anything right. My dialect is a little off, I guess. But what we're seeing as we look through this and what we get to, there's four words in the middle of this statement that we need to understand. Verse 14, it says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, if we ask anything according to his will." According to his will is where this focus has been. And I talked last week about how in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it says, "This is the will of God, your sanctification." I didn't even go into the details of what your sanctification is. It's just simply, there are statements in the scripture that tell us this is God's will for you. There are statements that we see in God's word that say, this is God's will. This is where you're supposed to be. This is what you're supposed to do. You know, Peter said, it's not the will of God that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, Paul talking about, you know, it is the will of God that we are conformed to the image of Christ. I mean, these are things that are actually made statements in the Bible. So we don't have to question what God's will for us is. We can look at some of the things that are said in the scripture. I even use some words that Christ said in Luke chapter 11. It says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Again, something asked according to his will. It is his will that we have the Holy Spirit alive and active in us. So why would he not give it if we ask? How many times do we forget to ask? How many times do we think, well, I've given him a list, why won't he do it? Well, that's not the qualification. It's according to his will, not yours. For it to be his will, we have to know what his will is. Are we opening God's word? Are we reading? Are we studying? Are we getting into it? So as we go through this and we start to get into this conversation, as a general statement, the will of God is to heal us. I talked about this toward the end last week, and I'm going to start here today in this, that it's God's will to heal our physical bodies. We did not see Jesus going around and going, "Hey, I make you sick so I can make you well." It was Jesus saying, "Get up. Walk, arise, go." But he always clarified those statements with what? A statement of, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, is this a little misleading? Possibly, because Jesus wasn't saying your sin has made you sick. He was simply saying your sins are forgiven, go and sin no more. The things like that, because he was healing much more than just a physical ailment. He was healing much more than a physical problem. But as we look at this, our first instinct should be to pray for the healing of others. And our instinct should be to pray for healing because, you know, it should never be to pray for someone to get sick. But it should be to pray for someone's healing according to God's will. Because I don't believe that it's the will of God that any should be sick. He's not making us sick to make us better, to glorify himself. He's simply healing the sick. But it doesn't necessarily. Now, let me ask that question. This question on top of that: why then is it not that God's? Why does everyone not get healed? Why then does everyone not end up healed in this process? Well, here's what we look at. There are other dynamics at work in this. It may not be that it's God's will to heal that person. It might be that it's God's will to be glorified through the way they deal with the circumstance. It might be that they go through the trial to glorify God for someone else. It could be simply that this person is not going to get better according to God's will. And that's a hard thing to really grasp as a believer sometimes. As a believer, we want to believe that God can do all things, and he can. We want to believe that God will do all things, and he won't. There's a difference in can't and won't. God can do all things. God won't do all things because his glory might not be revealed in some of those things, or it might not be according to his will. But if you ever hear somebody say, "God can't do that," correct them. They're wrong. God can and will when he chooses. But there is no God can't. God is the God of the impossible. God makes the impossible possible for us. So why would we furthermore think in this process that God won't or God can't do something? It's just simply that it's not his will. Well, God can't heal me. God can't save me. I've gone and done too much. I can't fathom how that can get into someone's mind. I've heard people tell me they won't come to church for that reason. They won't come to church because the walls will fall in. Well, guess what? They're still standing, and every one of us came from your background. We're all sinners, and we've all fallen short. We've all sinned in our lifetime. So there's not a single one of us that walks through the door of this church that if you're in danger of the walls falling in, then they should have already fallen. Because there's nothing that qualifies a sinner in that way. But as we get to this, the first question is, what does the Word of God say about this? Does the Bible clearly state the will of God concerning prayer? Does the Bible clearly state God's will concerning prayer? I've talked about God's will in general last week, but this week I want to look at this. Did the request line up with the priorities that God has for your life? Does your request line up with God's priorities for your life? So as we look at this, Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all of these things shall be added unto you." What are these things? Well, there's a lot of things. If we go back to the book of Matthew chapter 6, we see a lot of things there. The thing that we forget to look at, and the thing, the request must not be evil in itself. We sometimes pray evil prayers. God, if you would just deal with so-and-so because I just can't handle the way they're treating me today. I'm not asking you to raise your hand if you prayed that prayer. I know it's been prayed. Not by people in here necessarily. Well, one, because I know what I've prayed at times in my life. I can't tell you what you've prayed, but I can tell you that sometimes we get wrapped up in our selfishness. We get wrapped up in our own circumstances. We get wrapped up in who we are. But see, this section in Matthew chapter 6 talks about not worrying. It talks about not letting ourselves get wrapped up in those things. This statement, seek first the kingdom of God, you know, will the answer that God is seeking to give me advance me? Will the answer to my question, when I ask the question, do my priorities, do my requests line up with God's priorities in His will in my life? When I ask that question and I start to think through the answers and I start to think about my priorities, the questions that then come to mind are, will this answer advance me? Will this, if I get what I'm asking for, will it advance me in the kingdom's purpose? Will I grow? Will I prosper? Will God see me as His tool in this opportunity, or will He see me as a hindrance if I'm given that? What is the purpose? If I'm praying for the demise of someone, then by all means, it's most likely that I'm a hindrance to God's plan, because there are many scriptures that tell us not to be that person, not to be like that. But if it could divert me from more important things that God has for me, God may not answer the prayer. He provides for the sparrows. He provides flowers in the field. He is far more worried about His greatest creation. And why do I call us His greatest? We're the only one that was formed by hand. We're the only one He took the time with His own hands to form. The rest of them, and you can argue with me, but I'm just going to tell you, the rest of them He spoke into existence. That's what the scripture tells me. He spoke, let there be this, let there be that, let there be beasts of the field and birds in the air, and let there be this and that. Let's just create the whole world. And then He stopped. And He said, and God formed man from the dust. He didn't just say, let there be man. He carefully put man together because man was the caretaker of His creation. Man was the one that He wanted to care for what He had done. He saw everything and saw that it was good. He created man and said, what? God saw that it was very good. There's got to be something to those words. There's got to be something to the clarification that it wasn't just good, it was very good. And God created man in His own image. It wasn't that God created us in just this random magazine picture that He didn't. He was like, hey, Gabriel, come here and stand here for a moment. I want to create this. He said, no, I'm going to do this in my image. Now, is He talking about a physical image? Absolutely not. We all look different. I mean, some of us are small, some of us are tall, some of us are a little heavier. Myself, I'm only talking about that. I only talk about what I know personally, not you particularly. Some of us need to be a little heavier. I mean, there's a lot of questions about the way life is. We're all created in a different image. So how can we be created in the image of God? Well, let's get out of the physical mindset and get into the spiritual. God created you with a mind that knows right from wrong, a mind that knows all of these things. Now, there's the debate of whether we would know right from wrong if Adam and Eve hadn't eaten from the tree. But that being said, we speak. We can care for. We can take care of ourselves. And we can create life also. There's something about that that makes us one of God's, if not the greatest, creation. And somehow society has flipped that on its head. And we've decided to start trying to make it about everything else. And we're trying to put this above that. Folks, God created man in his own image. There was a reason for that. And it wasn't so that we could come back and say God doesn't exist today. It wasn't so that we could come back and say, I don't need a creator. There's no possible way that happened. We came from nothing, because that makes more sense. If you believe, was it Ray Comfort uses the example of a book, that a book just, if you take paper and ink and pictures and you throw them all into somewhere, that a book just magically appears out of nowhere. And he uses that to atheists, and he says, do you think that this book just magically showed up when a tree grew and then the pages formed? And they were like, no. And he said, but you think that it's possible for the DNA of a human being, which is often by scientists called the book of life. It's the book of your life. He says, you think that book could be written without an author? And they just kind of look at him dumbfounded, and they can't figure out what he's talking about. But here we are, we're looking at this, and it brings us back to that statement, according to his will. Because all of these things that are listed in Matthew chapter 6, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. God takes care of his. He takes care of his. And yet man, being the greatest creation, because he was given care over the birds, but yet the birds are fed. So why would man think they wouldn't be? Why would man worry about where the next meal might come from? Why would we worry that God's kingdom will not be glorified through the life that he's called us to live if we're following in his steps and we're doing his will? His will is important to us. His will is important because if we are not doing his will, how are we going to succeed in life? How are we going to succeed when it all really comes down to it? But the reality that we see here today, if we go to the book of 1 Timothy 6, it tells us that greed can take us down that road. It tells us in God's word that not money itself, but the love of money is the root of all evil. It tells us that these worries come from material thinking. These worries come from material possession and material mentality. How many of us today are worried about what might happen tomorrow in your car or in your clothing or if your house burned down? See, material and motivated minds fall into traps that the devil has set. I'm not saying we can't have possessions. I mean, I feel a whole lot better dressed in front of you than not. I own these clothes so I can wear them. If I didn't, I mean, you know, now some of you might think I don't own a lot because I show up in a similar outfit. These are the only ones that fit. Just go with me. We'll be fine. But, I mean, we worry about cars or we try to, you know, stock up or whatever it might be. We have possessions that honestly mean nothing to us. But they might mean something one day, so we got to hold on to them. I'm the world's worst. I have a house full of junk. Why? Because, well, it belonged to Dad. It belonged to Mom. I want this because of, I can't even tell you the reason I've got something until I throw it away. And then like 2 weeks later, I'm like, I was holding on to that for, who cares? Why worry about tomorrow or yesterday for that matter? Yesterday's gone. Tomorrow's not here yet. Today's the only thing you got because you're not guaranteed tomorrow. But see, Jesus even talked about prayers that don't get answered. Jesus mentioned that prayers don't get answered because they're selfishly motivated. Well, why would we be selfishly motivated? Well, God, if you'll just give me this car, If you'll just give me this house, if you'll just, I'm not saying it's wrong to pray for those things. What I'm saying is it's wrong to demand them. If you pray for those things, pray that it be God's will. Pray in accordance to his will. God, if you can give me this house, but if not, I understand, just provide. Whatever it is that your will needs in my life for me to succeed, then give that to me because I want to be your servant. I want to follow the way you would have me to follow. I don't want to get wrapped up in myself. I don't want to get wrapped up in my possessions. I don't want to get wrapped up in this world. We can have that happen today. Sometimes we even realize the depths of our own motivation. In James chapter 4, you do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask with wrong motives. You ask with a wrong mindset. You ask in a way that tells the world, hey, I'm all about me. Well, that's great. But are you getting your priorities lined up with God's priorities? Life makes a lot more sense. And I'm going to wrap this up as quick as I can. But life makes a lot more sense if you look at Romans 8. And I know this is probably dangerous territory to tread with us doing the Romans study. And what we look at and what we've been studying in Sunday school, we're studying Romans on Sunday nights with Blake. We're looking at a lot of these things, but listen to these words today. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. We do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with the groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who were called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. There's three observations that come from that passage that I want to go over real quickly. Number one, God is working things together for our good. God is working together in you for the good. Now, what good is that talking about? Well, number one, it would be the events of your life are not happenstance. God is in control. He is at work in your life. And sometimes things might not feel like they're his will. Sometimes things might not feel like they're working together. Sometimes what we want would actually produce less for us in the long run. Well, if I could only get that car. Well, great. Your car that you have is working just fine. And in the long run, God may have a bigger plan for you. If you just happen to have that money today and not the material item that you thought you could have. You know, maybe next week you go buy that car today and in 2 weeks you come across somebody you could have helped. But now your bank account's tight because you don't have anything left to give. You spent it all on you rather than on the kingdom. You spent your material possessions that weren't even yours to begin with. They were gifts from God. You spent that on something that you didn't need, all because of a status symbol that you didn't want, but yet you did. Because you want others to look at you in a different light. I'm guilty. I think we all are in some days. Some days we worry about what others think. See, if Job could have chosen a different path, I think he would have. If Job would have chosen a different path for himself, we know that from the discourse that he said he would have avoided all the troubles that he went through if it had been up to him. But God was trying to give him a double blessing at the end. Don't believe me? Go read it. At the end of Job, Job lost everything. If Job in that moment were given the opportunity, he himself would have said, I quit. If this is the life you've got for me, I'm done. But Job was faithful. He stayed steadfast. He stayed through the trouble. And what happened at the end? It tells us Job was blessed with double what he had to begin with. God gave him double because he was faithful to the end. What's the promise for those that are faithful to the end today? Heaven. Read the book of Revelation. We're studying that too. Come be with us on these evening studies. These are the things we're studying. Revelation tells us the story of God's elect and what is given to them, and that is a beautiful promise of heaven. Those that remain to the end receive the reward. When the harvest is done, you can reap the benefits, but you had to have sown in the process. You can't just show up and expect to get somebody else's harvest, or can you? I mean, there is the story of the workers in the field. You got the worker that came at 8 a.m. and the worker that came at 5 right before closing time. They both got the same amount, right? What are you putting in, though? Well, that doesn't really matter. God's grace is bigger. But the reality is that once you've experienced God's grace, there's no reason to stay out. There's no reason for you to go and live another life, because God's grace is available to you today. It might not be available in 2 weeks. If he's pulling on your heart and he's telling you, this is where you need to be, you need to come now, God's grace is working on you. But in 2 weeks, your life may change. Something may come your way. The devil sees that you resisted God. Well, you know, the Bible tells us, resist the devil and he will flee. There's something else that happens with God. You resist God and he quietens down. He's like, you know what? Forget it. I have these blessings for you, but you won't take them. I'll give them to somebody. It's what we studied in Sunday school today. The Jews were rebellious against God, so he opened the door to the Gentiles and said, come, let's show the Jews what you're missing, because you have faith. They have no faith, so I'm going to give it to the Gentiles and let their faith be the example to the Jews. It doesn't mean they can't come later, but it means they're not getting the benefit of the blessing now. We all have that opportunity today. Secondly, we see that God's priority for each and every one of us is found in verse 29, to be conformed to the image of Christ, to be conformed to the image of his son. So I ask God to make life more comfortable for me. Is that what I do? I ask God to make life more comfortable for me. All right, you want me to be conformed to the image of your son? Let's make it comfortable. But he takes us through difficulties. Jesus himself said, the world hated me and they're going to hate you. In this world, you will face trouble. The world hated me. The world hates you. I mean, that cannot be a clearer message than what Jesus is saying. That word is strong. Hate is a strong word. It still is today in our society, but it's so true. The world hates you, but they call it love. They tell you that to be loved, you have to fit this mold. You have to do these things in your life, and you have to find it on your own, because that's just how it is. They've even tried to tell us what love is when it wins, but love won on a cross. That's the only place love won, and the only place it will win, because God is love. You see, there's a story here. But in Job 23:10, Job even said he understood the priorities of God. He said, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. If I go through the trials, the fire, I come forth refined, and I'm coming forth as gold. The third thing we see is that we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. That is something that is said here in the scripture. We do not know what we should pray for. Our prayer life is just the fruit of our own thinking. It's the fruit of our own mentality. We pray for what we think about. Today I'm driving down the road and I think, oh, I really need this to happen in my life. God, will you give that to me? Thanks. And I keep driving. That's not a real prayer. But that is what we call our prayer life. We think we're praying continually because we're constantly saying, God this, God that, God give me, give me, give me. We're looking for the handouts instead of the hands up. We're not trying to do what the Lord wants us to do. You know, and it's similar to some of the conversations that we've had recently about certain ministries within the church. There's certain points where you have to say, hey, we cannot as a church do this anymore, because all we're seeing is this one little intercession here, but we're not seeing fruit from the tree. It's like what Sunday school talked about. Cut the branch, move on, and say, you know what? We tried. We cultivated, now cut the branch, and let's see if that branch comes back and then finds the root rather than just trying to grow from nothing. Because it can't grow if it doesn't get cultivated the right way. We can't grow. So as we get to that point, there's a second question, and I'm going to focus on it next week because I don't have time to get into it. There's a lot of stuff in this. We're studying this are we there yet mentality. No, we're not. We're not even close. But the next question that we're going to look at is this. Does this request line up with God's priorities for my life? I asked that question a moment ago. We know that God's priorities for us are simply this. God wants us, his priorities center on who we becoming. Not who we are, not who we have been, but who are we becoming. God's priority for your life is about who you are going to be. Because God sees the potential in you. He sees eternal rather than temporal. He sees the long term, where we might just see what's in front of us at this moment. It's a journey we're on, and God sees the outcome rather than the now, rather than the central circumstance. We might be going through a hard time, but God sees where it's taking us. We only see where it's got us. We only see the struggle we're in. So remember that if you're praying according to God's will and you're living according to God's will, that outcome is in mind. That outcome is all that God is seeing. God is saying, this is where I'm leading you. Just be patient. Just hold on. That's where we look today. And next week, the next question that we'll ask is this. Does this request fit within the plan that God has for my life? That's where we're going to go next week. But this week, I want you to truly focus on, are your priorities lined up with His? Are you truly seeking what He wants for you? Are you truly allowing that to be what you go for today? Because when you get to that point, when you start to understand what He's doing for you, you start to see that, no, I may not be going through a good time, but that's okay. The end result is going to be great. The end result is what I'm looking for. I'm not looking for the now. I'm looking for the later. I'm looking for the opportunity that I have to glorify God by saying, God brought me to this. God brought me through this. And He gave me this at the end because I was faithful until I got there. Are you willing to be faithful today? Are you willing to close it out that way in your life? Are you willing to do as the disciples did? Are you willing to face death and still come out on top? Are you willing, like Job, to go through the trials of losing every aspect of your life? Job was probably the wealthiest man on earth and lost it all. And he had the friends that told him that he had done this wrong and that wrong. He had the people that told him that there was nothing left for him to do but curse God and die. And he said no. And then he even questioned God. And when he questioned God, God put him in his place. And at the end, He gave him double what he had to begin with. The blessings that God can pour out on His people are much greater if our faith is strong and we stay through the fight. It may not make sense to us right now. You may be going through a difficult time and it may not make sense. God, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, first, let's understand. Are we good people? The Bible tells us no one's good but for Christ and the blood that He shed. So are we good people? Do we qualify to be the good people that are in that statement? But as I've preached before, bad things happen to all people, not just good people. It's just a matter of perspective and attitude. As you walk out these doors today, let your attitude be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but He humbled Himself even to the point of death, right? Christ knew what being equals with God was because He was God. Yet He came to this earth, He came and He lived and He died so that you could have that same opportunity today. And if you need that opportunity, we're going to make it available. We're going to sing one verse, Just As I Am, number 201. Probably everybody in here knows it, so we could probably just sing it. We'll sing it a cappella. But number 201, Just As I Am. We're going to sing that. We're going to close. And we're going to go about our day. But if you have a decision to make, don't leave here and make it lightly, for sure.